Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
It seems every year that Christmas comes and goes faster and faster. I remember how excited I was to see all of the presents under the star-top tree and the nativity on the mantle. This Christmas story isn't new to me. I know most of the characters: Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, shepherds, wise ruler. But I can't help to think, what do I think of it now? Is it just a good kid's story? Could this story I revisit every year be real? If this is a true story, then maybe the book isn't quite finished. Maybe there are chapters to be written, and I have a role to play. I wonder what my life would look like if I really believed that God's Son came to us as a baby. Not just in some fairy tale story, but in real life, to put us back in a right relationship with God. This Christmas, let's discover the unfolding story God has written for our lives.
Well, good morning and welcome to First Nazarene Church. We are so excited that you have joined us here for church today. For those of you here in the room and those of you online, thank you for being here. If you are new around here, my name is Galen. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Excited to share with you in this series that we've been in called Your Christmas Story. If you are new, you can go back online and watch all the other messages in this series, or in the app, you can see those as well. Today, I want to share with you the setting of the Christmas story, the setting. And when I first began to think about what is the setting of our Christmas story, if you're anything like me, I began to think about Mary, Joseph, the wise men, the cattle, the nativity. I began to think of Bethlehem. And I began to write this amazing message for you. It was an amazing sermon, let me tell you, about how God chooses to enter into the world, not through power structures with Augustus, not through King Herod, the king of the Jews, or through the high priest's home, but no, in Bethlehem, away from all of this, because holy things are born from the places that are least expected. It was a really, really good message, trust me. And as I began to work through that, I felt like God began to do a shift even within me to say, not so much about the place, but involved in the setting of the story, the time of the story. I want to talk with you a little bit this morning about the time of the Christmas story. One thing I've realized, being a fairly young dad, is that time goes quickly. It feels like just yesterday we brought home our first kid, right? And now she's 4 and a half. She'll be singing in the children's thing next service, the children's play. We're excited to have a bunch of preschool and elementary kids. It's going to be great. But I'm like, man, when did you get so big? It was just yesterday that you were the size of your sister. And it will only be 3 quick years until she's that big too. And some of you are like, young man, you have not seen any time fly by. If your parents were here, they would say, look at this. Time goes. This is my family, my sisters. First of all, as a side note here, I was like thoughtful from a young age. Excuse me here. With a sweet suit. Now, I know you can't really see it at the bottom, but I got some like snakeskin boots. Apparently, I was pretty stylish as a 2.5-year-old. My parents would look and say, you think 3 years go by? 30 years goes by like that. You even look at some of the furniture and the photo itself, and you realize how quickly things change. Time flies. It's a fascinating verse about the Christmas story that sometimes we miss because it's not actually involved in the Christmas story. And I want us to think about it today. It's from Galatians 4:4. It says this: but when the right time came, God sent his son. Or another translation says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent his son. Today, I want you to begin to ask yourself, and I hope you leave this place asking yourself this question. What if you began to wonder, does God orchestrate certain things to happen at certain times on purpose for his purposes? So think about, okay, God sent his son at the right time. In the fullness of time, God sent Jesus to come. Why then? Have you ever wondered this yourself? I've found myself. Why would Jesus not come today? If Jesus came as a baby for the first time today, we've got video cameras, we've got photos, we can live stream Jesus to the whole world. If he wanted to do miracles, he could just take a plane, drop in somewhere, boom, get on the plane, go somewhere else. Why would you not come today? And as I thought about that this week, I said, okay, if God chose intentionally that time to be the time where he would step into history himself, why would he do so? And if he does, what does that mean about the gospel itself and how he wants us to share it as well? I think part of the reason is that we know to follow God isn't based on a fact. Look, I took a picture of Jesus. He's real. No, it's based on faith. It's not about seeing God as real. It's about experiencing him by faith and trust in a relationship. It's not planes that drop in and deliver good news and get back on the plane and go somewhere else. It's about long-term relationships through the ups and the downs. Let me live and show you what the gospel looks like in a long-term relationship. It's not about going viral. If Jesus was in our world today, he would certainly go viral if he was doing the things that are mentioned in scripture. No, it's about relationship. And it's not about 60 seconds of a video that you'd see on social media. Ooh, that was a good thought. Now what's next? But if we follow Jesus, it's about long obedience in the same direction that not 60 seconds, but after 60 years, you could look back. You could look back on a life full of love and joy and peace and fulfillment and contentment and say, ah, God, you are good. It's not about, oh, I recorded this message so the whole world could see it. It's about, I think God wanted his message to be shared person to person in intimate ways over dinner tables and in hallways face to face. It would spread to one person, to one city, to one community, to one country, to one continent over thousands of years. I think this is what God wanted. And it says it sent him in the fullness of time. What does that really mean? And historians and people that have studied the scriptures forever say, no, if you actually look at this, this was an incredibly strategic moment in history to send Jesus into. For one, there was the right time, a universal language. 300 years before Jesus comes, Alexander the Great, some of you history buffs are like, yes, history, conquers the known world, and Greek is now the language. And when the Romans take power, everyone in the known world can speak Greek. So when Jesus comes and he speaks in Aramaic, but when they write the New Testament, it's done so in Greek so that all people can know. There was peace in the land from the time of Caesar Augustus to Marcus Aurelius. There was wars, small local ones, but not worldwide. This peace allowed the message of Jesus to be shared among the whole world. And with that, there was this amazing, the Romans built this awesome road system. So that after Jesus, the disciples used these roads to go and share the good news of God. What the empire had built, God could use instead for his glory. But finally, just in their religious thoughts, there was no belief system of the day that really offered hope or life change or transformation, let alone like heaven and eternity with a God who loves you. There was nothing. Instead, it was, how do I make sure the gods are angry with me? So into that comes this gospel that, no, God loves you so much that he has drawn near. This is the God who comes to be Emmanuel, God with us. And he loves you, and he's going to take away your sin. He's going to give you new life, not just for eternity, but beginning right now. He can actually transform you because he loves you. It was time for a message like this. It was no accident that Jesus was born when he was. Scripture says, from one man, God created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he's determined their boundaries. If we're talking about a story, I think it's helpful to view God as one who can close the book. He sees the beginning, he sees the end, he sees everything that's going to happen. Yet at one point, he chooses himself to enter into the story, choosing where he wanted to. For you, again, today, what if you began to wonder, has God orchestrated certain things now in my life to happen at certain times? But I believe that God could set up divine appointments where he wants to work or do something in my life at a certain point on purpose for his purposes. Now, and not everything is a God thing, right? Well, yep, well, this happened, so God must have willed it. No, not everything is like, well, God must have done so. He still gives us free will. But I think he does align things for his purposes more than we recognize in life. When I think of Christmas, when I think of specific timing, there's two people that come to mind. It's Zechariah and Elizabeth. You see their story in Luke chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible in the app, if you click Bible, it'll take you right to Luke 1. We oftentimes miss their story. It's actually right before Christmas, and for us being 6 days before Christmas, I think it's a great spot. Right before, and it's intermeshed between in the middle of the Christmas story. Yet we rarely talk about them because they weren't at the nativity scene. The timing of this story is interesting. Scripture reads Luke 1, starting in verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah is a priest. He is the man of God. He goes to the temple. He helps maintain the temple. He leads people in worship services. He prays. He does everything he's supposed to do in the temple. He's got an occupation. It's doing the Lord's work. And his wife is from the same line of priests as well. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. So not only are they doing the Lord's work in their occupation, but they are righteous. It's a term that denotes like a law. They're in right standing with God. They're good people. Yet even though they're doing the Lord's work, even though they're good people, it says they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. And they were both very old. I think sometimes, here we have an example, someone who's got a good job doing good things, they're good people, and then we're left wondering, well, why, God? Why? And I think from this story, we can learn that it happens to some people. And when I think of these two people, I think of two older type people sitting at dinner each night at a noticeably empty table. People who have been living in pain of the question of God, why? Or why not? One day, Zechariah was serving God at the temple, goes to work for his order, was on duty that week. Now, as is the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. These verses almost seem like, oh, these are just details, like let's move on, let's see what happens next in the story. It's almost like a transition part of the story, but I want you to notice this. First of all, in Exodus 30 and the law, it's we burn incense twice a day, morning and evening, and why do we do that? As you see the smoke rise, that's the symbolism of our prayers going up to God. So as the incense goes up, there's a great crowd outside who stands praying. Now it says he goes for his order was on duty. Here's what I want you to see. In his day, there's about 20,000 priests. And so they can't all serve at once. So by David's law in the Old Testament, they group them in groups of like 1,000. And then that group would come and serve whenever it was their turn. So the timing is, it's Zechariah's turn. Now those 1,000 people would come and then they cast lots. They roll the dice for the one person who's gonna go into the inner sanctuary. And this time out of 20,000 down to the 1,000, it's Zechariah. I'm looking at this story like, does God orchestrate certain things at certain times on purpose for a purpose? I think so. So Zechariah walks in and he begins to pray. And as he begins to pray, something happens. But before we get there, I wonder to myself, I wonder if Zechariah was ever tempted not to pray. Sometimes when you've been praying for something for so long and you're asking God, why? Why would you not answer this? Isn't it easy to turn your back and just stop praying? Wonder if he was tempted to go in and punch the clock, do his job, put you 40 hours in a week for 50 years, and then what? Try to find meaning and purpose after, you know, in the later stages of life? No. I think life and timing is about being present in any given moment. Beginning to view things like, God, would you want to use this thing in front of me today, even if it's my mundane, ordinary life and my work? God, would you want to intersect me here and speak into my life? Zechariah begins to pray, and as he's praying, something happens. An angel shows up. And while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. I mean, I don't know about you, but I haven't had an angel show up when I'm praying before. If it happened, I'd probably be a little overwhelmed and afraid too. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer." How many times do you think he's prayed? How many times has him and his wife talked about it? God, do you even care? Do you even hear me? First thing the angel says, "Oh, don't be afraid. I see you're shaking. Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John." Fast forward, this is John the Baptist, just in case you don't know the story. "You will have a great joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord." John the Baptist is Jesus's cousin, who's a little bit older, who goes before him, who baptizes people to repent of their sins. He's tilling the ground or getting ready for Jesus. He's been prophesied in the Old Testament as the Elijah who is coming to prepare the way for the Lord. This is John. So you have an older couple living in the pain of unanswered prayers. And God comes instead and gives them a promise. "I'm not going to make it all better right now, but there is something coming, a promise instead for you to look forward to." For us today, I wonder how many of us may be in pain, whether it's body or just in your soul. Maybe you're asking similar questions as Zechariah did. God, I'm in pain and I'm wondering why. I think into that, if that is us, it should be something that draws us back to God. To say, if I'm feeling this pain, it's for a reason, which means something's not right, which means something has created something to be right. So God, I'm going to come back to you. And in the midst of my pain, I'm going to instead look to one of your promises in Scripture. And I'm going to hold on to it. We'll get to those in just a moment. As the story goes, actually in Luke 1, it kind of stops. There's a story break because babies aren't delivered overnight. That's not Amazon Prime, 2 days, it's in the crib, and boom. There's a waiting period that comes. Zechariah and Elizabeth find themselves living in the in-between of the pain and the promise of what's coming. You know what's fascinating? Again, I haven't seen an angel. If an angel showed up and spoke to me and said, "Something's going to happen," I think I'd be like, "You're an angel. I believe you." Even though he saw an angel, Zechariah doubted. "Is this really going to happen? I mean, we're pretty old." And the angel, which we're going to get into that, but the angel replies like, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the Lord's presence. Are you kidding me? I'm telling you what's going to happen." Even then, he doubted. I think in the in-between from pain and promise, it can be easy to doubt. Think about this if you know the story. John the Baptist, he grows up and then he goes off to live in the desert, eating, having a very questionable diet and very questionable fashion choices. Scripture says he eats locusts and wears camel's hair for clothing. I wonder if Zechariah in that moment doubted. "Well, God, you said, but young John is out in the wilderness?" I think even after the baby was born, he had to hold on to the promise that he will be great and trust God in his timing instead of our timing. I think part of the reason that we are given the gift of time is that we can look back and say, "Oh God, you have been faithful to me. So even if I don't see it now, I know you were. So I'm believing in faith, even now, you will be good to me. I'm holding on to your promise." Pastor Phil said this a little bit ago. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent, the time normally around Thanksgiving to Christmas time. It is a time of waiting for what is to come. Advent, originally from Adventus, means arrival. We're waiting on the arrival of Christmas. I get a beautiful picture. I love what we do at this church to give. It's not just Christmas. We celebrate like 25 days like Hallmark does leading up to Christmas. No, it actually is a time of waiting. Every day I get to sit in my office and our preschool kids come in and I got my window open and every day they leave. And every single day when these preschool kids leave, they leave out the south entrance and we have the nativity set up there. And the kids go in and they begin to play with Mary and Joseph and the angels. They sit on the little cow and try to ride it a little bit. They play and they have a good time. This is Sierra. She's in our preschool rec and they started coming to church here as well. And she loves Mary, so she takes a picture with Mary. But you'll notice something in this photo. You see the manger? Jesus isn't there yet. And I love it because the kids get us, "Mom, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" And they can actually explain, well, Christmas isn't here yet. We're in a time of waiting. And then my daughter ruins all the fun. She walks outside and they're like, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" She's like, "He's in my daddy's office." I'm like, "Stop, don't tell him that. It sounds like my daddy took him hostage and is keeping him in there." I actually was like, "Can I put Jesus in the window with a note that says like, 'Come on Christmas Eve and I'll be here,' like trying to invite them to Christmas, right?" And there's no way to do that without looking like you've taken Jesus hostage. So we're not doing that. And Adam took him away from my office so people wouldn't see him through the window. Just a moment of waiting. It's not quite here yet. Just as Elizabeth and Zachariah live in the in-between of the pain and the promise, we do the same thing. Christmas has come. Jesus was born of a baby. But the season of Advent isn't just waiting on Christmas, Jesus to come as a baby. It's a season as the church where we're also longing and waiting for Jesus to come again at the last day. I want you to think of that in terms of what is our promise? Jesus coming again. From Revelation, the promise that we get of the last day is so beautiful. So then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will come and live with them. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them." I love these next verses. For me, if you were to ask me, what are my favorite verses in Scripture? They're these ones. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying or pain. All of these are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." And he said, "Write this down, for what you hear is trustworthy and true. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end." I love this. "To all who were thirsty, I will freely give them from the springs of water of life." All of you whose souls are thirsty, who are in sorrow and grief and pain, you're crying, come to me. I give you living water that will fill you to overflowing of real life. If we're in pain today, the promise that we hold on to instead is that there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more stinking funerals, no more hospitals. Jesus is coming to make all things new and all things right. For us, in the season of waiting, if you feel the pain, you have a promise that you can hold on to. It may come in this life, but you know that at least it will when Jesus comes again. Think of Advent, the season of waiting, like pregnancy. We have a couple moms that normally attend the next service who are pregnant. For them, it's a beautiful time of year to remember what Advent is all about. Yet when I see pregnant women, I often hear them say, "Oh, I just can't wait to be a mom." And we say, "Hold on a second. Can I like theologically correct that statement for a second?" Nobody likes when a pastor does that, by the way. You're not waiting to be a mom. You are a mom already.
There's already life inside of you. And sure, there's this chapter of the story that hasn't arrived yet when you see face to face the new baby that's come that's going to change your life forever. But no, it's already started now. You see, when you're pregnant, what do? You don't just sit there for 9 months and just wait, do you? I mean, maybe, but probably not. No, you get ready. You paint the room, you buy, you build the crib, you have to do your research and then take out a loan to buy like the Lamborghini of car seats because they're so dadgum expensive. You get the stroller, you buy the books, you buy the toys. You get to work while you're waiting. And you're waiting for the coming arrival where you will get to see that little man face to face. You get to work. In the season of waiting for Jesus to come again, we don't just wait. If God comes to draw near to people, are we intentionally spending our time with others? If God is forgiving people's sins, are we forgiving those who have sinned against us? If God is going to make everything right, are we bringing about justice and peace in the world? If God is drawing all nations, tribes, and languages into himself, how are we erasing prejudice and racism so that all people can know and worship God together as brothers and sisters? If God is wiping away tears, how do we sit with others in moments of grief? If God is erasing death, how do we protect, value, sustain, and give quality of life to others? And you're waiting for the coming arrival. We get to work, for just like pregnancy, we are preparing for the day that when we see him face to face, it will change everything forever, but it's already started now. And if we have work to do then in this time, in this setting, what do we do? What do we do with our time, even today? Two quick things today, and then I'll be done. The first is this. I believe it is time to be sent by God. It is the right time. I think of it, Pastor Bob said this in staff meeting. I think it is so good. When you think of setting, it is to be set down in something, a place and then a time. So let me ask you, if God has set you down in this place and this time in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, the people that you've interacted with, if he's doing that on purpose, if he set you down there, what has he set you up for? In those relationships. How can you use those relationships for God's glory? Last Sunday night, one of my friends here, a guy who's been at this church for a while, Archie, was about to go in to have heart surgery the next morning. So as a pastor, I wanted to pray, call him and pray with him the night before that, ask for God's peace in his life. So I give him a call. And I'm asking him, hey, Archie, how'd you get to this process where you know you needed surgery? How do we get where we are today? Hey, can I pray for you? And so we prayed together. He's like, hey, Galen, before we get off the phone, man, I just got to tell you, I'm excited. I'm like, what are you excited about, like, Archie? He's like, I got to tell you. So, yeah, I'm in the hospital, and I'm not having the best. I think I should be getting more care than I should be getting, and in comes my nurse. And I'm not going to lie, Galen, I was a little hard on her. I didn't yell at her or anything, but I was like, I'm not getting the care I need. And she was patient and gracious with me, and we began to talk. Oh, what's your name? And then conversation kept going. And finally, Archie goes, Galen, I couldn't. Oh, it was so good. I had to tell her about our church. Man, I love our church. And I said, hey, you know what? We got Christmas services coming up. You should come to my church. My church is awesome. And so he's like, well, she wouldn't. This was last Sunday night. I don't know if she can make it, but she might be there next weekend. So if that's you and you're in the service, thank you for being here. But I thought of Archie. You're about to have heart surgery the next morning. Any of us. Archie, you get a free pass, man. You should probably be worried about you right now and thinking about yourself. But what if in the setting, God would say, even then, how could you point others towards me? Church, can I be a little bold with you for a moment? If you're already a follower of Jesus, I mean, it challenged me. I'm not sitting in a hospital bed. Could I invite my barista to Christmas? Can I invite my waiter? Can I invite the grocery store checkout person? I think I can. What can we do? Friends, our Christmas service is in 2 days, Tuesday night, and then Christmas Eve on Friday. Could we be bold? The worst that happens? No. Ooh, but the best that happens? People enter into a life transformation relationship with God? Can we do that? I think it's worth the ask. I think it is time to be sent. Secondly, today, maybe for those of you that aren't following Jesus, I think it's the right time to come home to God. If within your soul you feel like something is lacking, you know that there has to be more than this life. There's faith for something out there. If you're missing hope, and what I mean by that is you know life should be different, but there's nothing certain you can hold on to that could change your life. If you know you're missing peace, there's no contentment in your life. If you know you are missing love, and something's missing in your soul, those things themselves should point you back to the one who created you, because he created you to experience those things. So that's you. You'd say, I need to come back. I want the feeling. I want to know this God who has made me. Then it's time to come home. The verse says, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light, the dawn, the new day from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, next to it and grieving, to guide us, I love this, to the path of peace. You know who said these words? Zechariah, after his son was born, begins to sing a beautiful song, and this is the very end of it. If you want peace, that this morning light, Christmas morning, is about to break from heaven to give light to those who sit in darkness. One more scripture. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Maybe for some of you, today is the day of salvation. From everything you've heard today, I want to sum up the message in this. And maybe for you, it's time to come home. Just like Elizabeth and Zechariah, we're hoping for a miracle from the Messiah. He's given us a promise, even if we just feel the pain, to shine and be radiant, even though if we just see clouds and rain. This is Advent, the waiting on his arrival. But we don't just simply cling to survival. No, we work, we pray, and we long for revival. So let me tell you, even if you don't feel it today, that you can be confident that love is on the way. If your inner soul is shattered by worry and anxiety, begin to trust in the one who is God with us, the Prince and pathway to peace. If things look dark in your life and you know you need help and it feels like no one is on the way, let me remind you today that real hope has come and will come again on the Lord's Day. For some of you, to end 2021, it's time to stop doping, moping, or coping. It's time again to start hoping, believing in faith that God can change your story beginning today. For I know a truth, an abundant life, and the way. If you in your life or faith have wandered away, it's time to come home to peace, love, hope, and faith as we approach this Christmas day. Would you pray with me? God, today, I believe that you set up certain things to happen at certain times for your purposes to be played out in the world. God, first and foremost, if there's any here today where it's time to come home, today is the right day for them to come home. God, if they feel that aching in their soul that something's missing, in this moment, you can come home to Jesus. Simply say, God, I need you. I know I've been designed for much more than what I have been living. Forgive me of my sin and my wayward life. God, give me a new heart, a new life, and a new future. Scripture says, he forgives us of our sin. He makes us as white as snow. He gives us new life, a new hope, and a new future. For you, if you would come, repent, and turn, and follow him. God, for those of us today that are following you, help us to believe that it's time. It's time to be sent. Let us be challenged by the example of our brother this last week. Can we do something to share your good news of great joy to the world? Maybe at the very least, could we invite someone to come and hear that news. God, I pray specifically over the next 2 days, over the next 5 days, you would give us opportunities, divine appointments, and we'd begin to see them as that. That as we run into people, we might begin to ask ourselves, God, is there something you want me to do or say in this relationship? And God, I pray that you would use those conversations to bring people home to you and use them so that you would be magnified and glorified in the world. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.